This morning we get to continue our journey from Easter to Pentecost. We are walking the road from the crucifixion to the resurrection to Jesus' interactions with the disciples to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This morning we'll spend our time examining the ascension of Jesus in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Now, in many ways, this is the first image that we have of the early church and their brand new mission of expanding the kingdom of God. As we dive into Acts 1, 1 through 11, we're invited to witness the unfolding of God's divine plan. It's a plan that not only altered the course of human history, but it is one that continues to shape both our lives and the mission of believers today. Imagine for a moment that you're standing on the Mount of Olives alongside the disciples. You are gazing up into the sky as Jesus ascends into heaven. Imagine what that would have felt like. What would you have been thinking? What would you have been feeling? This moment marks a pivotal transition. It is an intersection between the earthly ministry of Jesus and the dawning of a new era for Jesus' followers. So what significance does this event hold for us? How does it inform our understanding of Jesus' ongoing work? And what is our role in spreading the message of Jesus' kingdom? In the opening verses of Acts, we find the disciples eagerly anticipating the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. They are awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment for mission. We mentioned this over the past few weeks in Luke 24. Jesus tells his disciples, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high." That's from Luke 24, verse 49. So fast forward, and the disciples' hearts are filled with expectancy, right? They are looking forward, awaiting the outpouring of God's Spirit. But as they stand there with their eyes fixed on the heavens, a profound truth, a new truth, begins to dawn upon them. It's a truth that resonates with us even today. Jesus is alive, but he is now reigning at the right hand of the Father. And his mission continues through his followers who are empowered by the Spirit. So this morning, as we journey together into the first chapter of Acts, we will unpack three key insights. First, Jesus is alive and functioning at God's right hand. Second, the promised Spirit will come and enable the new mission in fulfillment of divine promise. And finally, the message of the kingdom is to go out into all of the world, starting with Jerusalem. So as we turn our attention to the first point of our passage, we encounter a profound spiritual truth, one that actually serves as a cornerstone for our faith. Jesus is alive, and he reigns at the right hand of God. A few weeks ago, we talked about the incarnational resurrection of Jesus and the idea that it not only assures us of Jesus' victory over sin and death, but it also establishes the foundation of our confidence in his ongoing work in the world today. In Acts 1, 4, and 5, we witness Jesus' final instructions to his disciples before his ascension. Luke writes, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" He commands them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's super interesting that Jesus orders them to stay put. He orders them to stay put. This is language of authority. This is a final farewell in an earthly sense. But notice how Jesus does it. He does not bid farewell to his disciples as one departing on a final journey. It's not a long, drawn-out, emotional farewell with tears and hugging, and that's because it isn't a relational end. Instead, Jesus speaks with confidence, with authority, as one who is fully aware of his imminent return to the Father's side. He is returning to God as one who is continuing his work. The relationship continues, and in fact, through the Holy Spirit, our intimacy with Christ becomes even deeper. Jesus is not saying farewell, he's saying we're going to keep going. Jesus knew that he was about to ascend to the Father. In the ascension, Jesus is exalted. He is enthroned as the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it is not as though his work is finished. He is continuing his work of salvation, even at God's right hand. Hebrews 7:25 proclaims, "Consequently, he," that's Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." This means that Jesus is interceding to the Father on our behalf. Jesus is not a distant figure of the past. He is not a dead king who is resting in the halls of his Father, but he is a living and active presence who continually advocates for his people before the Father. Think about the implications that this truth provides in our lives today. In moments of doubt and uncertainty, we can take comfort in the knowledge that our Savior reigns supremely over every circumstance. When we face trials and temptations, we can rely on his intercession on our behalf. And as we engage in the work of the kingdom, we do so with the confidence that Jesus is actively involved. He is guiding and empowering every step of the way. The ascension of Jesus serves as a reminder for us that the story of redemption did not end at the cross, but it continues to unfold through the ongoing ministry of Jesus in heaven. Jesus is the one who not only conquered death, but he reigns eternally as King and Savior. Let us embrace the reality of Jesus' exaltation and allow it to transform our lives and our mission as his disciples. So our first key insight is that Jesus is alive and he is functioning. He's continuing to work at God's right hand. So that brings us to our second key insight this morning. The promised Spirit will come and enable the new mission of fulfillment of God's promise. So when we discussed the incarnational resurrection of Jesus, we talked about the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' earthly ministry. The book of Luke, at the beginning of the book, talks about this in great detail. The Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism. The same Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. Jesus returns from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, and upon entering the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's Luke 4:18. So the Spirit enabled Jesus for his work, and the promise of the Holy Spirit would revolutionize the disciples' lives and empower them for the mission ahead. In Acts 1:6-8, we find the disciples eagerly questioning Jesus about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. It's a question that reveals their longing for political freedom and for earthly power. Luke writes, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And Jesus said to them, 'It is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Like we talked about with the triumphal entry of Jesus, the people of Israel were expecting the Messiah to restore the physical kingdom of Israel, to overthrow human oppressors. And even here, after the resurrection, the disciples are still expecting Jesus to restore a physical kingdom. But Jesus redirects their focus towards a greater reality, the coming of the Holy Spirit and their empowerment for mission. He tells them that it is not for them to know God's plans, but he assures them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The significance of this promise cannot be overstated. This is because the Holy Spirit is not merely an abstract force. It's not just an energy or God's blessing, but it is a person. It is the very Spirit of God who empowers, who guides, and equips believers for service. Just as Jesus walked alongside his disciples during his earthly ministry in a temporary way, the Holy Spirit would now dwell within them in a permanent way, enabling them to fulfill the mission entrusted to them. The fulfillment of this promise, it unfolds dramatically on the day of Pentecost, as described in Acts 2. And we're going to study that in more detail in about 2 weeks. But this miraculous outpouring of the Spirit inaugurates a new era, one that is characterized by power and boldness and God's divine enablement. It literally births the church. But the promise of the Spirit is not limited to the early disciples. It extends to all believers throughout history, including us today. Through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to bear witness to the reality of Christ's resurrection and the transformative power of the gospel. The Spirit enables us to overcome obstacles, to speak with boldness, and to demonstrate the love of Christ in very tangible ways. As we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, it becomes the kind of motivating and enabling force behind the advancement of the gospel. As we reflect on the promise of the Holy Spirit, may we be filled with expectation and anticipation for the work that God desires to accomplish through us. May we yield to the leading of the Spirit, allowing him to empower us for mission and to fulfill the purposes for which we have been called. May we never underestimate the transformative power of the Spirit in our lives and in the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. So our second key insight is that the promised Spirit would come and it would enable the new mission in fulfillment of God's promise. In Acts 1, 1 through 11, we are not only reminded of Jesus' ongoing reign and the promise of the Spirit, but also the global mission which he entrusted to his followers. So our third and final insight this morning is that the message of the kingdom is to go out into all the world, starting from Jerusalem. So as we explore this third point, we uncover a strategic vision that Jesus imparts to his disciples, a vision that encompasses the entirety of the known world and extends to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1, 9 to 11, we witness the climactic moment of Jesus' ascension, a moment that's filled with wonder and awe as the disciples behold the Lord being lifted into heaven. But as they stand there gazing into the sky, two angels appear and they deliver kind of a almost insulting message. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Embedded within this message is a profound call to action, a call to move beyond passive observation and to actively engage in the mission to which they have been called. The disciples are not merely spectators, but they are participants in Jesus' global mission. This mission begins in Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus ministered, died, and rose again. We talked recently about the shape of Luke's argument in the twin books of Luke and Acts, that it depicts the gospel, the good news about Jesus, moving from the nations to Jerusalem. And after the crucifixion and resurrection, the message pivots and the gospel moves from Jerusalem to the nations. Jerusalem serves as the epicenter of the gospel proclamation. It at first is the goal, and then it becomes the strategic launch pad for the spread of the message about Jesus to the surrounding regions and ultimately to the ends of the earth. So it is from Jerusalem that the disciples will receive the power of the Holy Spirit and be commissioned as witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So as we reflect on this aspect of the disciples' commission, we are reminded of our own call to bear witness to the reality of Christ's resurrection and the transformative power of the gospel. Our mission is not confined to a particular location or a demographic, but it encompasses people of every nation and every tribe and every tongue. We are called to go out into all the world, proclaiming the message of reconciliation and make disciples of all nations. But let us not overlook the significance of starting from our own Jerusalem, the communities and the contexts in which we find ourselves. This past Wednesday, I got to meet with regional Converge leaders to talk about what God is doing around the world. Tim Ponzani, the New England president of Converge, he highlighted this very idea. Tim, reading from Acts 1:8, talked about the gospel going out to the here, the near, and the far. This is our here. It's our Jerusalem. And just as the disciples were commissioned to begin their mission in Jerusalem, so too we are called to be faithful witnesses in our local communities, our workplaces, our spheres of influence, wherever we might find ourselves. It is here in the midst of our everyday lives that we have the opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ and invite others into relationship with him. But the message also extends into the near, the places that are both physically near to us, but also culturally near to us. They are the places that we might feel comfortable based on our experiences, our abilities, and our backgrounds. Judea and Samaria would have potentially meant people who the disciples didn't know, but they are not so foreign that they don't have anything in common. These are our people, even if we don't know them yet. The far represents the people who are not like us. That could be culturally, it could be linguistically, it could be ideologically. It means those who are physically far away, but this also represents those who are emotionally and spiritually different than ourselves. And the disciples understood this. They took this call to action and they carried the message of Jesus to the ends of their world. Peter took the message to Rome. Philip took the message to Africa. Thomas took the message to India. And their disciples continued this tradition so that within the first 300 years of the church, as many as 33 million people heard the message about Jesus and put their faith into him within the Roman Empire. The crazy part, there were more followers of Jesus outside of the Roman Empire than there were inside of it. They took this call seriously and they went with the message of Jesus. We likewise are called to go out into all the world, starting from our Jerusalem. May we be filled with boldness and compassion. May we seize every opportunity to share the hope of the gospel and to extend the invitation of salvation to those who have not yet heard it. And may we do so with the confidence that Jesus, who reigns at the right hand of God, goes before us and empowers us for the task at hand. So what is the good news of the gospel? The good news of the gospel is this, that God created us to be with him. We were created for the purpose of relationally experiencing him and delighting in him. It's the reason why we exist. However, our sin separates us from God, and sin can't be removed by good deeds. But paying the price for sin, Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again, so that everybody who puts their trust into him alone has eternal life. And that eternal life, it begins now, and it lasts for forever. If that is something that sounds like good news to you, and you haven't ever heard that before, or you'd like, you've never made the decision that that's what you want to do, that you want to put your trust in him, I would love to give you a chance to do that this morning. And so if that's you, please pray with me in your heart. Holy God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. I admit that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I put my trust in Jesus. Create in me a new heart and fill me with your Holy Spirit that I can experience abundant life, eternal life in your son, Jesus. I pray this in his holy name. Amen. If that is something that you prayed this morning, I would really encourage you to please let somebody know here at the church. We want to come alongside you. We want to support you in your faith journey. And so please speak with me after the service. If you'd prefer, you can reach out to me by email. My contact info is in the church bulletin. Or if you'd prefer to, you can talk with anybody in the church who's wearing a church name tag. We just want to come alongside you and support you. As we draw our exploration of Acts 1, 1 through 11 to a close, let's take a moment to recap. Through this passage, we've encountered three key insights that can serve as pillars for our faith and empower us for kingdom work. Jesus' ongoing reign, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the global mission of the church. First, we have been reassured of the reality of Jesus' ascension and his enthronement at the right hand of God. He is not a distant figure of the past, but a living, active presence who intercedes on our behalf and empowers us for service. Our Savior reigns supreme over every circumstance, and he invites us to participate in his ongoing work in the world. Second, we have been reminded of the promise of the Holy Spirit, a promise that empowers us to fulfill the mission which has been entrusted to us. Through the indwelling presence of the Spirit, we are equipped to bear witness to the reality of Christ's resurrection and to demonstrate his love in tangible ways. Let us yield to the leading of the Spirit and allow him to guide us as we engage in the work of his kingdom. And finally, we have been commissioned to go out into all the world, starting from our Jerusalem. And just as the disciples were called to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection in their local context, so too we are called to proclaim the gospel in our here, our near, and our far. Let us embrace this mission with courage and conviction, knowing that Jesus goes before us and he is the one empowering us for our task. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth revealed to us through your word. We thank you for the assurance of Jesus' ongoing reign, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the global mission to which you have called us. As we go forth from this place, may your Spirit empower us to be faithful witnesses of your love and grace. Guide us, strengthen us, and use us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.